about God. Our subject for tonight, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people, is a question that has been frequently raised in the minds of God-fearing Christians who are desirous to understand the circumstances of the world. So I'm pleased to introduce Dr. Paul Malley.
Thank you. I appreciate those words of introduction. A very famous British historian said, "Look up and you'll see something interesting." Everybody's saying, "What are we to see?" He says, "See the big question mark up there, a question mark that hovers over our civilization." One of those questions is, why does God permit evil? When a serious-minded person looks at the world around him, a multitude of questions press in from all sides, profound and difficult questions which cannot be shaken off, questions which keep coming back with urgent regularity, begging answers. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Why do I live but a brief few years? Why must I die? I'm ready to live forever. And all of a sudden, I seem to be aging. And all of a sudden, I seem to be deteriorating. Is death the end? If there is no further life beyond death, then what is life all about? Questions upon questions which awaken the spirit out of the stupor of everyday living. Questions which help us see life with all of its wonderful riddles. Questions like puzzle pieces, when put together, give us the meaning of life. Questions which make us suddenly realize our existence is grounded in fearful mysteries. We must have the answer to the question, why does God permit evil? We must have that. And I hope all of our attendees this evening won't leave until they get the answer to that question. I'm going to suggest 10 answers to the question, or questions, why God permits evil. Especially when we know that God is love. If God is love, how do we experience, how do we harmonize this experience with evil? If God is love and we're experiencing evil, what's happening? God hates wickedness. The fact that God doesn't stop it, doesn't that seem like there's a reason for it? We must find that reason. God encourages prayer, but prayer does not always relieve pain. God wants to be good and follow his laws, but a difficult road in the world is sin and evil and death. God even allows painful experience to good people, so many times that they don't deserve these painful experiences. We scarcely embark on pondering such questions. Dad, would you mind going back to the other one? Good. We scarcely embark upon such questions when we see ourselves confronted with a tragic sight like this. Why is there so much suffering and pain in the world? People starving, people aging, people getting sick, people dying, people craving for a better life. If God exists and is all-powerful and loving, why doesn't he stop the violence? It seems the wrong people get sick. It seems the wrong people are hurt. It seems the wrong people die young. Basically, the reason why most people fail to get the answers to these questions is because the answer is a big one. It's a big answer. And it's outside our reasoning framework. You'll notice that we have a little block there called the individual framework, self-centered knowledge. You don't have, I don't have, all the knowledge that's available. All we have is the knowledge we have acquired in our short living experience. So the answer to these questions are outside of our framework. So we have to intrude, go beyond our small framework, so that this package of self-knowledge, infinitely small, we can reach out to total knowledge where the answer lies. We are trying to perceive the big picture. And friends, let me say categorically at this point, you will never get the answer to the question why God permits evil unless you go beyond your kind of thinking. In fact, you have to rise up. You have to reach up. You have to go up to the level of God Himself to find that answer. This self-knowledge makes us self-centered. That is why we perceive the answer as it relating to God Himself. If God is wiser than we, and we assume that, then His judgments must be different from our judgments, and not the least of good and evil. We will never understand the purpose of life or why God permits evil if we seek the answer from a self-centered point of view. Job, a very famous prophet of old, had the same problem. And he asked God, why did he allow evil to come into his life? And after an extensive dialogue with God, Job admitted that he spoke too quickly. His viewpoint was too limited. Now, this slide shows, in a kind of a diagrammatic form, that the individual must go up, must seek to see things as God sees them. Can we do that? The answer is yes, we can do that. In fact, if you want to see things as God sees them, This is the way he sees things. If you understand this diagram, you are looking over the shoulder of God and you're seeing what he sees. An unusual series of diagrams and semicircles. It's a religious view of human history divided into three worlds: the world that was, the present world, and the future world. This is a vision. It is a blueprint of where we have been. It is a blueprint of where we are now. And it is a blueprint where we are going. It is the perspective that God has given us in the Bible. We are at the juncture of the last two semicircles. You will notice that this is the present evil world, or the present set of conditions, and you will notice that there is a third dispensation, a third set of conditions. And they overlap here into an area what we call the harvest. So we see these three worlds, but we're in this world right here. This is where we are. And incidentally, those of you who would like a diagram of this, free, in our book table, just inquire that you would like a copy of the Divine Plan of the Ages, and you will get a copy of this plan as well as the explanation to that plan. We see one age is dying, and we see one age is now beginning. We are the in-between generation. The second dispensation of human history is coming to an end, but the third is beginning. We have a foot in the world that's going and one foot in the world that's coming. And the plan you see before you is not easily seen by people. The average man in the street does not know this plan. We hope you will look into it, ask questions, delve into this plan. This is how God sees the human history. And this plan is derived from the Scriptures. The Bible gives us a pinnacle view of where we are going. People who try to reason with self-centeredness and self-knowledge are like a little fish in a small pond nestled in the mountains of Pennsylvania. Just picture in your mind Pennsylvania, the beautiful mountains. Picture in your mind a little pond between the mountains. Picture in your mind a little fish swimming around in that pond. That little fish was born and raised in that pond. He doesn't know what's outside. He doesn't know that there are many ponds. He doesn't know that there are oceans. He doesn't know that there are people. He doesn't know there are the planet Earth. He doesn't know about the cosmos. All he knows is that little pond. And so he reasons and he thinks in terms of the little pond. The only time he knows that there's something different is if I were to poke my finger into that pond. If I were to penetrate and wiggle that finger, all of a sudden the fish will look up and they say, "Hey, I've never seen that before." And he begins to think, "Is there something bigger and greater and wider that I should know about?" This leads him to believe that there is more, and that he wants to find out what is more. In this larger framework of reasoning that we see wicked ones flourishing like a Green Bay tree. The crooks are making a lot of money. The criminals are getting away with so much. And we wonder, how come they're flourishing and how come they're doing so well? But you know, something is borne out in Psalms 92, where the wicked are like grass and the righteous are like palm trees. If you plant grass seeds and a palm tree seed at the same time, the grass is well ahead of the palm tree. It'll grow immediately. The palm tree takes a lot longer. So the evil people may have a head start, but eventually, like the grass will wither away and the palm trees will catch up. Some may argue that in God's arrangement, the righteous man may not have enough time to catch up. Good people die unfulfilled. Others find that the length of days to be more punishment than a privilege. Again, the larger framework reveals that in the age to come, the third dispensation of grass, that the palm trees will flourish. There are 10 sources of evil, 10, that roams in humanity, that roams outside of humanity, it roams within humanity. Do not blame God for all of these. Bad things happen to good people can come from any one of these 10 sources. All suffering does not come from God. God does not originate all kinds of evil. God does not cause bad things to happen to good people. He may permit it, but he doesn't cause it. The first one is natural evil. Natural. Evil from physical conditions of the earth. Well, it's like Mount Etna. I'm sure you've seen in the newspaper. Mount Etna is a lie. It is letting out all kinds of lava. But that doesn't mean God is causing it. It only means that some of the natural laws are out of control. And we're reminded in Genesis, when the Lord God said to human beings, control the earth, go out and dominate and control it. The second is the genetic evils. Evil from inherited propensities. We are imperfect. That's another way of defining imperfection. Lots of ways to define imperfection. But one is our genetic package is not doing so good. We have propensities that we have inherited that give us these evil tendencies. Then there is the social and cultural evils. These are evils from a poor lifestyle. I mean, we gave you a little glass of champagne there. The first drink might be all right, but take a second, third, and fourth, and all of a sudden, you begin to feel it. It becomes a source of discomfort. And these social and cultural evils are created from a poor lifestyle. Then the fourth one is moral evils. Evil from transgressing conscience and laws. Bad things come from a free will that has gone astray. To limit free will would be to restrict freedom. We haven't learned how to use free will properly. Then you have psychological evil, evil from fears and anxieties. The brain is imperfect. We know the body is imperfect, but we must remember the brain is imperfect as well. And evil comes from a brain that has these fears and these anxieties. Then there is the personal evil, evils from mistakes and bad judgments. Reminds me of the story of the individual who was driving a car, and he drove into an opposing one-way street, and he had a head-on collision, and he was crippled. And his first immediate reaction was, why did God allow this to happen to me? Well, the first question should be, why did I make a mistake? If you drive in a one-way street, an opposing one-way street, you know you're going to have some problems. So evil can come from mistakes and bad judgments. Then we have satanic evils, evil from an invisible satanic temptations and influences. Satan wants to keep us alienated from God. And then finally, we have the godly evils, evils from breaking laws. And I'll get back to this in a minute when we talk about Noah's flood. To ask God to change natural laws for the convenience of one group or a group of persons at a certain time would be to ask equally to inconvenience other people in other situations at the same time. When God overrules a law of nature, a miracle results. However, when the number of miracles increase, the free will of humans goes out the window, and natural laws have no meaning. Besides, God gave to Adam a commission, and that was to subdue the earth, as seen in Genesis 1:28. I repeat, God gave the command to Adam, subdue the earth, conquer it, control it, finish the unfinished earth. Man has not done this over the years. Only within the past few years have they instituted all kinds of controls, such as fire prevention, flood control, hurricane control. If you think life on this planet can be automatically safe, foolproof safe, we are mistaken. For the sake of man's free will or the unfinished earth, this type of evil has been our legacy. We're experiencing another type of evil. Global warming. I'm sure you've heard about the carbon dioxide ring from human sources that is being set up around the globe. But keep in mind, carbon dioxide comes from human activities, from activities generated by human beings. Next slide. Judgmental evil. Oh, let's just chat here. You'll notice there's an electrical ring here, a water ring, a gaseous ring, and this is the forecast for warming of the earth. We are approximately at this point. And these dotted lines is the forecast. We are going to experience a warmer and warmer earth from carbon dioxide particles coming out of your automobiles, coming out of industrial processes, being emitted. And since carbon dioxide is a gas, it goes up. And it keeps going up until there's an equilibrium between the particle itself, and the weight of the particle, as well as the gravitational pull. So, judgmental evil results from conditions created by God Himself. This slide shows how God brought about the greatest flood in the history of man. It shows floods can develop from a water cycle. But I'm convinced that what happened with Noah and the great deluge was more than a flood. It was a cataclysmic event, something quite large. And I think you can get an appreciation from it when you realize the earth tilted 23 and a third degrees as a result of this. Now, we theorize that the reason for that is to create the four seasons, because prior to this, there was only one season with dew coming down from the water cycle. But once the water cycle gave up all of its, the water ring gave up all of its water, then we needed something to create the various seasons. And we know that the seasons didn't appear until after the flood had occurred. So God created a judgmental evil to an existing society. Now you might say, what was that evil that God was trying to stop? Let me just give you just a quick insight. At that time, there were spirit world beings materialized, and they were sexually involved with human women. Offspring from these illicit affairs produced giants. They were called Nephilim. Carnal copulation and sodomy in so many unnatural ways. Angels with humans, humans with animals, homosexuality, and my own feeling is that AIDS, we talk about AIDS today, but AIDS is not only a 20th century disease, but it began to emerge at the time of the flood. And so God saw this human world was vicious and depraved, and He allowed it to continue for only a short time. After that, He made a judgment and said, we got to stop this because it cannot survive. And so He brought Noah and the flood, and we estimate something like 20 million people that died in the flood. But sinful evil results from conditions created by man himself. This slide shows death as a leading process in the world. Everyone is a victim of this process. If there is a leader in our world, there he is, death. And everybody is following. And notice the conditions that they're at. They're all following. And every one of you, as well as me, as well as all of us, will one day meet that condition of death. But how did death get started? What was its beginning? Who started it? Death started in the beautiful Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the father and mother of the human race. And this human pair lacked the experience in the consequences of breaking established law. They didn't know. They didn't understand what moral laws were, and they fell with temptation and ignorance. this fall forced a genetic program so that all humans age and die within a short period of time. And literally, or I should say philosophically, we die when we're born. But biologically, we die around the age of 18 to 20. That is when the number of cells generated by the human body is consumed by the number of cells in the human body. When they're at parity, growth stops. And shortly after that, almost like a switch, almost as if somebody just pushed it, when the number of cells consumed in the human body begins to exceed the number of cells generated, we begin to age. And we think the death process is starting at that point. Now, these are biological views. That is, death begins when the number of cells exceeds. That's usually at the age of 18 to 19 and 20. This shows the consequences of breaking laws. We now begin to answer directly why God permits evil. There will be several specific points that I would like to make. The first point is God permits bad things to happen to show the consequences of breaking laws. We have laws all around us and even within us. Natural laws, physical laws, functional laws, biological laws, living laws. When we break these laws, we will suffer. Take the laws of the body. When you overeat, don't be too surprised if you start getting pains. When we overlift, don't be too surprised if you start getting pains in your back and what have you. When we overrun, when we overtalk, when we over this and over that, we are going beyond the laws of the body. Obese people don't realize it, but that is a self-imposed evil. The body is not designed for obesity. In fact, the latest pyramid of health put out by a professor from Harvard has just challenged the government's standard and says the government is wrong. And the government just issued their new standards about 2 months ago. This professor says, you're wrong. And he came out with a new pyramid. It just came out in the Gannett newspapers. And it's interesting what this professor said. He says the first level of good health and good living is something that you need to do. And he puts it, exercise and weight control. Your body is not designed to have more weight hanging on it. In fact, there's another study that Harvard just came out with, which says, with the design of the human body, what is the major function? And it came out quite, and it's been agreed. Walking, lots of walking, is the major function of the body that you have in terms of its design. We are designed to walk. We're not designed to swim. We're not designed to bicycle. We're not designed to run. We can do those things, and there's no problem doing those things, and often they are good for you. But what are we really designed for? Walking. Lots of walking. And weight control. So this first point is that we got to recognize that there are laws around us and within us. When you break these laws, you're going to experience a difficult thing. And so therefore, God permits bad things so that we can learn what it means to break these laws. Suppose you were God. Suppose you wanted to create a race of human beings who would voluntarily serve you, live in peace and harmony. How would you go about doing it? Would you create an assembly line beings that would automatically do what's right? You know, I'm going to create human beings, but I want it to be automatic. They do right all the time. If you decide on that alternative, then you have decided on creating a bunch of robots. You have thrown out free will. Or you can create a group of beings with the ability to choose good and evil, but with the tendency to choose good, the tendency to choose what's right. If you did this, you would still be with mechanical beings, built in with a bias for doing good. Another would be to make a race equally capable of choosing between good and evil and protect them from all influences. If you did this, it would mean that the decision-making ability of a human being goes out the window. If you were God, think about it. If you were God, how would you go about creating these human beings? I would suggest to you the present system that God is using, allowing the human race capable of choosing good and evil, permitting them to test their choice of one or the other, let them suffer the consequences of their choice, if that was their preference, then they would be educated, they would learn from experience of what their choice means. And we believe this fourth alternative is the best alternative, and that is what God is doing. He's giving us a great lesson of picking the choices that we have, but learning from those choices. There's a second reason for permitting evil, and that is to give information and knowledge for a future life. There will be a future life for all of us, but we've got to learn from the present life. And so God is permitting evil to give us information for this future life. The one endowment that Adam lacked in the original makeup was information, knowledge, and experience. Since he was the first person, naturally there was no history to give this knowledge. By information and knowledge, we mean character-building information, learning information, sympathetic information, human relations information, lawful information, social information, knowledge experiences, governmental experiences, conflict experiences, disappointment experiences. I could go on and on, because the list is never ending. We are learning within 70 years that will be useful for billions and billions and billions of years. Throughout eternity, what we're learning. Learn well what we are now in. So God is supplying this deficiency for the past 6,000 years. God has put the human race through a fire. Through an intense fire, but a purifying fire, an enriching fire to give the most magnificent collection and spectrum of information and knowledge that will guide throughout eternity. Adam did not have this information. He did not have these experiences, and that's the reason why he failed. One might say that the greatest treasure on earth the human race has, as I see it, it's not money. It's not gold. It's not real estate. It's not silver. The greatest treasure that human beings have on earth are experiences, information, knowledge resulting from the 6,000 years that we've been living here. Let's take a third reason why God permits evil. It's to reveal and to make known or declare to all the free will of man. God wishes to reveal to man a natural endowment that is not often remembered, that man has free choice and free will. Remember the tree of good and evil. Man had a choice. He was told not to eat of that tree, but he chose to eat of it. Therefore, we have come to realize we've got that endowment. We are free will sentient people. This is how God created us. Man is an intelligent creature with a free will similar to God. Similar to God, to make a choice or a decision or a selection or a determination. In fact, man's most noblest quality is freedom of will. It is this likeness with his creator. The birds build nests and migrate intuitively and mechanically. Fish eat and swim intuitively and mechanically. Animals roam and exist instinctively and mechanically. But God's design for humans was to allow them free will and choice. That quality is so powerful that man can even reject God. Humans don't have to follow God. God says you've got free will, do whatever you want. But he's also teaching them that your choice, your alternative, your decision, you will suffer the consequences of that or enjoy the benefits of it. So God foresaw that by giving man freedom of choice, he would, through lack of appreciation of sin and evil, would fall, become sick, and die. God then designed a remedy for rescuing man from this fallen condition. In other words, God has a plan for man's salvation and restoration. You know, God is not too concerned about their suffering and pain in the world because he has a planned future. And I would stress this to everyone here. God has a plan for you. Do you know what it is? He has it. Find out what that plan is. This free will that we've been speaking of is a very important aspect of our natural endowment. The free will of humans and God's insistence of man to make his own choice reveal God's impartialness. God is the most impartial being in the universe. God is no respecter of persons. This is supported in many scriptures. He must be impartial because he is faced with so many dilemmas. The farmer prays for rain. He prays to God for rain. At the same time, children pray to God for the sun to go on a picnic. Who does God satisfy? Who does God listen to? Does he listen to the children or does he listen to the farmer? He doesn't. He doesn't listen to each. He then sets up natural laws, and the natural laws will then take on. I want to share with you a very interesting story which came out of World War I, a true story which changed the lives of many people. You will notice that on this side here, there's a German regiment, and on this side, there's a French division. The story goes, and it's a true story, that it was the last day of a battle that they knew whoever won that battle would have won the area that they were fighting over. And so the commander of the German regiment asked all the soldiers to get on their knees and pray for victory. The story goes that at the same moment, at the same time, the French commander did the same thing, asked all of his soldiers to get on their knees and pray to God for victory. So can you see that dilemma? Can you see that the French were praying for victory and the Germans were praying for victory too? At the same moment, at the same time, who should God listen to? If you say, well, he should, if you're French, you'll say he should listen to the French. If you're German, you say, well, he should have listened to the Germans. That would then be practicing partiality. But our God is an impartial individual. And so therefore, he didn't give any one of the two the partiality and just allow the natural laws take place. Well, according to the story, true story, many soldiers were killed in that battle in the following day. And those who survived, all of them became atheists. I prayed to God, he didn't listen to me. They became atheists, not realizing that a dilemma was created for God. There's a fourth reason for permitting evil. It's to give the lessons to spirit beings in the spirit world. There is a spirit world, and there are angels in that spirit world. We don't know exactly how many, but the estimate is in the trillions. Something that we never realized is that these angels never saw death, because death was not allowed in those days, or there was no one who transgressed. Death only was introduced in the world, both spiritual and natural, with the human beings. In fact, I kind of feel that the earth was created for a great lesson for the spirit beings. So even though there are millions and billions and trillions of these angels, death as a concept, they didn't understand. But now they are learning. The spirit beings are learning from human beings. Before they knew it as information, now they know it in terms of a reality. They observe it with the human family. Incredible proposition. No one in the spirit world ever saw death until the human family was on planet Earth. Of course, some of you remember that Satan and his horde had rebellious and broken from the spiritual ranks of God. But they have not been suffering. They have not been in pain. They have not died. There is no indication anywhere that one of Satan and his horde has suffered like human beings. Consequently, they're beginning to see what it means. How humans are become a lesson to all the others. Fifth reason. And that is to develop a moral conscience. God wants to develop the human ability to discern between right and wrong. You can't know what's right unless you know what's wrong. God is really known and appreciated when evil is known and experienced. And this slide shows Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden yielding to temptation. Notice that little fellow right there, the serpent. If man's experience was limited to good, he would always be tempted with sin and evil and never know what it means. It is this faculty that tells us that stealing is wrong, killing is wrong, greed is wrong, hate is wrong, fighting is wrong, jealousy is wrong, anger is wrong. It is the same faculty that tells us that love is right, patience is right, peace is right, kindness is right, helpfulness is right, because these are endowments similar to God's likeness. The moral conscience and freedom to use it are important features to man's basic makeup. When man uses it, man becomes godlike, because God has this faculty embedded in man. It is a fulfillment of the biblical injunction of Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. With built-in principles of right and wrong, we have a choice to do what is right, and we do not because God demands it, not because the law requires it, not because everyone else is doing it, nor because it's expected of it, but because it is what we demand and what we want and what we desire. It is part of our system. It is part of the process of living. It is our being. It is within us. It comes from us. God then permits evil to be our experience so that the moral conscience in every human being can be developed for a future life to come. I'm not sure if you've ever heard the story of the three blind men who were asked to describe the elephant. Being blind, they've never seen an elephant. So they were going to describe it by feeling around. So one began to feel and felt the tail and said, "The elephant is like a rope." The second blind man is feeling around and he feels this great big foot. And he says, "The elephant is like the tree." The third blind man feels around and he feels this trunk. And he says, "The elephant is like a snake." Each of them were correct in the specific location they are in the elephant, but they were incorrect in inferring the totality. Now, the moral to the story is the position of the storyteller. I'm the storyteller. I'm telling you the story of the three blind men describing the elephant. I'm telling you where they are. But as the storyteller, I see the big picture. I see that amazing, complicated creature. I see where they are in the position of that complexity, and I see that they are correct in that little sample they have, but incorrect in inferring the totality. Well, friends, this is the way we see these three blind men in terms of God's plan of the ages. They all are sampling different aspects. The three blind men, where things are. And they'll never be able to see that unless they stand back and can see the overall picture. Many serious-minded people wondered why God allowed 4.5 million Jews to be killed in the Holocaust, World War II. This was even raised in a recent book called The Hiding Place. It's my firm belief that there's an important reason for this, a reason that I'd like to just quickly mention. The plan of God gives us the answer. History shows that the Jews had a period of disfavor. That is, they were a persecuted people. The Jews lacked a homeland. They lacked a nation. But in God's arrangement through this period of disfavor, as it continued, it was not to last forever. The period of disfavor ended. And so when the period of disfavor ended, God wanted the Jews to return to the homeland. God wanted to create a new nation, and there are scriptures that justify this, such as Jeremiah 16:16, where he sent fishermen after the Jews to come back to their homeland. It didn't work. And then he sent the hunters, and that didn't work. And so the Holocaust was allowed, it was permitted to convince the Jews that a homeland was needed. It was the only answer and the problem of the Jewish question. With that Holocaust, Israel became a nation. I can't help but think that Job's test and trial is the classic of evil being permitted to good people. The book of Job demonstrates that a good and righteous person can suffer a most excruciating pain and still maintain his fellowship with God. Job was an upright man. He was a good man. Why did he experience all this? He was very generous. He was conscientious. His suffering and pain was on all levels, physical, emotional, social, and even spiritual. When you curse the day you were born, it is a totally suffering experience. What did Job lose? He lost 500 oxen and mules. He lost 7,000 sheep. He lost 3,000 camels. But he also lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. The loss of prosperity. And then he had inflictions of boils from head to feet. He was also discouraged from comforters and friends. The book of Job attacks the doctrine of retribution, that only the righteous are blessed and the wicked are punished. God tells everyone that everyone will suffer the pains of Adamic sins. No one is exempt. When you pray to God to relieve you of your suffering, you are praying to God to be exempt from the Adamic condemnation. If you had a choice between 70 years of suffering and billions and billions of years of no suffering, what would you pick? And that's what God has given us, a choice. Will you take the 70 years of suffering and compare it to billions and billions and billions of years of no suffering? You will say, I'll take this. And God says, then go through this experience. Learn from it. Never let an experience leave you without learning what it's all about. God also sustains the idea that rewards or punishment are not always immediate. We're victimized by the fast food industry. We want things fast. Where God says things will take time. A time will come and God will judge each person and render a recompense. God tells us this is what Job received. After he passed his test, he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 1,000 mules, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job lived 140 years and saw 4 generations. Let me summarize now our 10 reasons why God permits evil. First, to reveal imperfect civilization through standard deviations. Time be said, 34 civilizations. If there's 34, we're in the 35th. It means 34 civilizations have failed. And so consequently, we are learning from these. Second, to reveal the free will nature of humans. Third, to test humans' harmony with universal laws. Fourth, to provide a lasting learning experience on the consequences of breaking God's laws. Fifth, to provide a bank of information and knowledge for a future life. Sixth, to give lessons to a spiritual world. Seventh, to develop the moral conscience. Eighth, to reveal divine justice different from human justice. Ninth, to reveal the mysterious and futuristic biblical civilization. And 10th, to reveal how God's justice and love work harmoniously with creatures. The scriptures describe an earth as a new earth, as a new heavens, with what man has learned about sin and its consequences. You can be sure that eternity will allow choices guided by the human experiences. Amen.
Thank you very much, Dr. Malley. We trust that this scriptural excursion in answer to this question, why does God permit evil, has invoked in you not only a satisfying answer, but an interest to examine some of the details of this fascinating subject yourself. It is wonderful to see any presentation that exonerates God from all of the many terrible things that people have ascribed to him through the ages. The Indiana-Ohio Bible Students Ecclesias will be sponsoring future presentations such as this one. When you entered into the auditorium this evening, you were probably given this slip here, and we would invite you to fill this out so that you can be placed on our mailing list to be given information on future info and future presentations. Also, if you hand this into the book table, the brethren here are very happy to give you a free copy of this cassette entitled Why Does God Permit Evil? That summarizes many of the points that Dr. Malley made this evening. Would also like to inform you that two of Dr. Malley's books, The Bible as a Rising Civilization and Ted Bad Mistakes About God, are available on the book table at the conclusion of this meeting. Let us sing together a closing hymn. Hymn number 360, To God Be the Glory. If you're using the older hymn books, it's hymn 367. 360 in the new books, the blue books, To God Be the Glory. let us stand for the last verse, please. I'd now like to call on Dr. Malley to offer a concluding prayer for our evening.
Critical.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to Thee for revealing to us insights into where we are going and where we have been. We are so grateful that Thou has shown us the truth and have given us answers to these vital questions of life. And we have made our choice. We think You have done the best selection, allowing these things to happen as experiences for the future life to come. Father, we are grateful, and we are reminded that those among us here are searching for Thee, are looking toward Thee. They need Thee. They need answers. We pray for these people. We pray that Thou will bless them, that Thou will open up for the vision which we have acquired along the way. Our prayer continues to be that we want to say what You want us to say and to do what You want us to do and to be what You want us to be. We thank Thee for the opportunity of looking into Thy Word. We pray forgiveness for the things we may have said wrong, and we pray that Thou will enlighten us so that we might correct and continue our journey toward Thee. Bless us all. Help us in our fellowship. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.